You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm going to do something that I've just kind of been not struggling with, but just working with all week. I want to take 1 Samuel 17 and weave it into Romans 8, by which we've been talking about over the last few weeks together. I want to take this great battle between David and Goliath and weave it through Romans 8, 14 through 16. And so I just, as you're turning, just pray for me as we do that, okay? You know, one of the things growing up in my home, my dad was a fighter. He was a boxer. He's a professional fighter out of New Orleans, Louisiana. And so we grew up around sparring and with gloves around and headgear around and all those and punching bags around. As we looked over clippings of papers and about some of my dad's bouts and just hearing from other people, I think one of the most exciting things that I'd ever looked at as a child was the boxing promotion posters. You know what I'm talking about? The posters that are sent out. Some of them, I was looking on the internet the other day, and they're vintage, you know. Of course, you've got the great ones, you know, Ali and Frazier, and then you have the other fights that are under that. And you just see that it's like, for instance, the one, you know, it's like Fritcher versus Langley, okay? And you have the boxer's pictures, right? I mean, Fritcher versus Langley. And it wasn't the top card that night. I mean, it was one of those smaller fights, but he got his picture on the poster, right? And, of course, there was the main event. It was the big fight. And one time, it's a long story. I won't talk to you about it, but one fight was on a championship card fight, you know? And so my dad got to experience that, but we looked at those vintage posters and we saw, you know, Fritcher versus Langley, okay? Fritcher versus Langley. Well, if you open Bible to First Samuel chapter 17, it's David versus Goliath. And I'm going to tell you this. The odds, from man's perspective, are not good for David. Matter of fact, for anybody, for that matter. The story is a very familiar passage of Scripture for us, but I want us to read it. I want us to see these first opening pages, first opening words from chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. The Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succah and Azekah. In Ephesidam, M. Now, let me just say this about all these big words if you're new to your Bible. One day I walked to I was getting ready to preach a message on the Old Testament. It was out of Nehemiah. And I had a really hard time pronouncing this name. And I went up to my Hebrew professor and I said, "How do you pronounce that?" And he said, "Pronounce it any way you want, okay? Any way you want, because we're not really sure how we pronounce those names, okay? So don't be afraid to pronounce any way you want to pronounce the words, okay? And so the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistine named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, bronze javelins slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood, he shouted at the ranks of Israel and said, 'Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Come, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' Now when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about this whole thought of who you are in Christ Jesus. That you are sons of God and that you're no longer slaves of fear. I want to say, when you're no longer a slave of fear, it means that no longer do you have the choke chain of fear around your neck, so that when something like this is happening in your life, that choke chain takes you to the places that you don't want to go, and that's to be fearful and fretful and immobilized. When I'm telling you, when I'm saying, when I believe with all my heart, when God sets you free from slavery, He takes whatever is on you so that the enemy can't come and pull it or push the button in it. It can no longer push your buttons. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't get worried sometime. It doesn't mean that we have these concerns and that some things are going on in our lives that, God, we're just kind of, God, what are you up to? But I want to say this. When I talk about being free from the slavery of fear, I am talking about a freedom by which you are conquering and moving on in the midst of all these threats that come our way in this world. There is a threat. The threat is war. This Philistine has come out. His name is Goliath. Matter of fact, he says, "Am I not the Philistine?" Yeah, you're the Philistine. You're the one. You're the one we've heard about. You're the one we've seen. You're the one that we're shaking in our boots right now. And this Philistine is big. He's about 9.5 feet tall. He is a giant of a man. His scale armor, it weighs about 150 pounds. Just the spearhead weighs 18 pounds. This guy is big. This guy is mean. This guy is tough. He is a pagan. He worships Dagon, the fish god. He worships Dagon, the fish god. And if you ever go Google it, you'll see pictures of this guy who's a half fish and a half man. Like a mermaid, I guess. They worship mermaids. They're pagans. And this guy is defying the armies of God, defying God. That's the threat. I don't know what kind of threat that you've been under lately, but we've been talking about fear and how fear is really just based upon a threat of loss. A threat of loss. A threat of failure. A threat of death. These folks are fearing this threat of servitude, of submission to a pagan worshiping evil people. That's the threat. Now, I know that there's a lot of times that we look at news and we watch what's going on all over the world, and some of us, even in this place, probably, we get petrified over it. And I want to ask the question, why? Why are we petrified? Why are we assuming the worst? Why are we assuming that because someone over there is threatening you, that somehow you are going to lose it all? We serve a living God. And in the midst of threats, I want to tell you, this threat, this Goliath, this big, huge thing that's coming your way, the question that I want to ask today is, what will your response be? Because we see the response of Saul in Israel as one that is not, I'm just going to tell you, that is not godly. That is not full of faith. The scripture says that they're shaking. In verse 11, when Saul and Israel hear these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word dismayed means to be shattered, to be broken, to be abolished, to be terrified. It carries the idea that they're already defeated. How many of you felt that way in the midst of threat? That you're already defeated. And this threat has not even approached you yet except to your ears and to your heart. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe there's a bad diagnosis. Maybe there's been some things happening in your job. Maybe there's a relationship with somebody that is really evil. And yet we shake. We act like it's already done. That we're already defeated. And I just want to say, that's not how we live. That's not who we are. You know, I think about this whole thought of fear, because fear is just really the belief. It's really the faith that it just won't work. That's what fear is. I'm just saying, no, it's not going to work. It's not going to fulfill what I think it should fulfill. And all of a sudden, not only is this fear will produce in you a worry, an anxiety, sleepless nights, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. The fear of loss. The fear that says it's just not going to work out. And that's what they're doing here. They're gathered together. Matter of fact, you're going to see in just a moment, it's going to be 40 days. 40 days this man's coming out. 40 days, day after day after day, that this man is defying God. And they're shattered, broken, abolished, terrified, already defeated. The word greatly afraid means to be exceedingly afraid, to be terribly afraid. And I think about this. These folks are immobilized. They're paralyzed. They're paralyzed about their future because of this man that's making this threat. And I ask the question, what is their response? The response is paralyzing fear for 40 days. I think, gosh, where's the prayer meeting? Where's the call for the assembly or the solemn assembly? Where is the call for the fasting and the praying? Where's the call for the prophet to come and to share and to speak of what God is about to? But I'm going to tell you this. Saul is now a demonized king who shakes and quakes at threat. You remember that story? After his second disobedience, the Bible said that the Spirit of God came upon David, but the Spirit of God left Saul, and a demon came and terrorized him. Here is a leader that is void of the Spirit. So there's no reason to understand or to think about why would he be afraid? Why is he not calling on God? 40 days and there's not a prayer meeting? 40 days and you're not praying about it? You're not gathering people around you to pray? 40 days of the threat of servitude and a defeat that could be so bad that Israel is thrown into the throes of slavery? And you're not praying about it? You're not coming to God? You're not asking for advice? You're not asking for the prophet to come? What is that? I'm just to tell you, that's what fear does. Fear gets your mind off the heavenlies, off the eternal, off the unseen, and you start seeing the stuff that's seen, and you start assuming on that, and all of a sudden, God's just pushed out of the decision. He's pushed out of the moment. Let me ask you, is that a good place to be? That's not a good place to be. God pushed out, but that's what's happening. Because of a king's disobedience, this response, they're shaking and they're quaking. They are afraid. Now, I want you to stop here, and I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, where we've been, okay? And we're going to go back and forth here over the next few minutes. Romans chapter 8. It's such an illustration of what we've been talking about in Romans chapter 8. This Who Are You series. In the midst of this passage, we find that we are the children of God. And verse 14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So here's the thought. You are a son and a daughter of the living God. And because you're a son and a daughter of the living God, you are led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Really, really important. Because I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that today? That you get to wake up in the morning and be led by the Spirit of God. Where God comes along and he's just not coming along. He's the centerpiece of your life. And he's the one that's moving you forward. That's what's so great about this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He sends the Spirit of the living God to live in you so that you might be led by the Spirit of God. Are these folks being led by the Spirit of God? Everybody go like this. No. They're being led by the Spirit of God. They're not walking in fear. They're not walking in dismay. They've got a great confidence because of who the Spirit of God is in their lives. real important. Let me ask you a question, church. This past week, in whatever you were facing, good, bad, ugly, beautiful, can you say, oh, the Spirit of God was leading me. I was in tune to what the Spirit of God was saying to me. I was walking life by listening to the Word, listening and reading the Word, but being led by the Spirit of God in these areas of life that are not only the areas that are so important, but even the less important, even the things that we call mundane. Is the Spirit of God leading you in your responses, not only to the threat, but responses to the temptation of the enemy, the responses to your discomfort? Listen, children of God are led by the Spirit. And the moment that you begin to believe that and walk in agreement with it, I'm going to tell you, I said it before a couple weeks ago, it'll be a game changer for you, a life changer. It says, God, I want to hear what you're saying and respond to how you're saying it. Because let me just say this. If you're being led by the Spirit, is He going to lead you to fear, worry? Is He going to lead you to anger? Is He going to lead you to lust? Is He going to lead you to greed? No. Led by the Spirit, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit comes forth, which is such a great, great promise. Notice, that's what we've been talking about. You're led by the Spirit. And then He says, for you've not received the spirit of slavery. In other words, the Spirit of God's not going to lead you to a place that you're going to walk in fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifying that in our spirit that we are children of God. Fear is a funny thing. Fear can be an awful thing, really. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, it's always based, again, on the threat or the assumption of loss. And it's amazing to me what people fear. You know, as you study, I mean, you can open up, you can Google it yourself. I mean, people are deathly afraid of spiders and snakes and heights and crowds and dogs and lightning and germs and holes. But you're afraid of holes. What is that? Death, public speaking. Hey, they said a Psychology Today report once, and one of the number one fears is public speaking, and then the next one is death. Isn't that interesting? That means that the next time you go to the funeral, you're going to be the guy or the gal that wishes you were in the box instead of on the pulpit. Is that right? That's what that means, right? If you fear public speaking more than death, at a funeral you'd rather be in the box than on the pulpit. Think about the things that you are afraid of. Think about the things that come to your mind that you are scared of, that you are afraid of. Some people are afraid to be alone, small places, needles. Some people are afraid of needles. Some people are afraid of water, sharks, bears. You know, one of the things I can tell you, I'm not afraid of bears because I hardly ever see a bear, right? And there's some things that you do. Afraid of sharks? Of course, I want to stay out of the way of a shark, out of the way of a bear. I'm not talking about just doing something stupid, you know, and just... I had a friend once that they were in a Smoky Mountains, and this black bear came up to him looking for food because they've been feeding him, and he was threatening him, so he took out a frying pan and popped him on the nose. That was brave. Right? That was brave. I mean, but think about it. Think about the things that are so unreasonable to us about our fearing. Now, you know, I'm just going to tell you, in all my deliverance, I still don't like to get in the elevator. Did you know that? Did y'all know that about me? I'm just going to confess it. I don't like to get in the elevator. I think if I got stuck in an elevator, you wouldn't want to get stuck in an elevator with me. Okay? All right, I'm just telling you. And so even to this day, I'll avoid it after about the eighth story or about the fifth story. And then I get in. Doesn't mean I can't get in it. Doesn't mean I can't get in. But I'm going to tell you, I'll watch it. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Door open, door open, door open, door open, doors open. Okay. You know, I've done that all my life, and I've been in a lot of elevators. You know, I've never been stuck in an elevator. I was talking to a guy once at a a motel down in Galveston. And I said, well, I like to take the stairs, not the elevator. He said, you know what? I've been working here 10 years. I go in this elevator, and I'm in this elevator 10, 15, 20 times a day, and I've never gotten stuck in it. You know, what's my thought? My thought is that, listen, we fear and worry about the things that never, ever happen to us. And I want to say this about these folks in Israel. They are not going to be enslaved by the Philistines. They're not. When we look at our text here and we look at the things that these men are afraid of, and you know what? I want to just say this. If the Philistines and the Israelites are gathering for war, I want to tell you this. There is a place for being concerned, okay? Not saying that you can't walk in concern. But folks, when it begins to immobilize you, when it starts to panic you, and you start to panic, and that panic spreads to your kids and to your children, their children's children, there's something wrong. And I'm saying that God has set us free from this. And there's great principles that we can live by. Now, you know, a couple of other things, just even in the context of Romans chapter 8. Look down at verse, let's look at verse 35 for just a moment. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now notice, I believe some of the things that we fear. Will tribulation or distress? You know, tribulation is pressure, anguish, or trouble. It's afflictions. Let me ask you, are you afraid of afflictions? The word distress, extreme affliction, being closed in a narrow, narrow place. It's like you're so pressed in, there's no other way to escape. Do you fear that? Because the Bible says that, listen, this tribulation, this distress, this persecution, it might be a word. It means a word that drives you away, that makes you run, it makes you flee, it puts you to flight. It's a word that means to be harassed, troubled, mistreated. Are you afraid of distress? Persecution? What about famine? Famine is scarcity, not having enough to go hungry. Or nakedness, which is exposure or embarrassment, to be made, to be belittled, to not have enough, to not have the right clothes. You fear that today. What about peril? Dangers? What about sword? Knife? A threat of war? A robbery? An injury? No, he says, listen, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Can I say something about the love of Christ real quick? You can't separate the love of Christ from the presence of Christ. Listen to me. You cannot separate the love of God from the presence of God. If God is loving you, He's loving you right now, right here in this place. And nothing can separate us from the love. And nothing can separate us from the presence of Christ. Oh, we might think and we might feel, we might sense, but our God, as we talked last week, as Dr. Joel Gregory said, you can't run from His presence. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. And by the way, the love of God covers a multitude of sins, and the love of God casts out all fear. Amen. Nothing can separate us from it. Nothing. But then he'll go on down in this passage, and he'll say something. He'll say something more. Verse 37. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer the tribulation. We overwhelmingly conquer in the distress. We overwhelmingly conquer in persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Because I'm convinced, verse 38, that neither death, some of you afraid of death, nor angels, principalities, things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will we believe this today? That we have nothing, absolutely nothing, as God's children to fear. And I think that's what David brings to this story. I look at the principles of David because if you go back to keep your place in Romans 8. If you go back to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, the Bible says in verse 12 that David shows up. David shows up. There's a threat. It's the threat of servitude, threat of loss. There's the response, which is fear, dismay, great fear. And then David comes. And here's the third response. The third response is faith and courage to whatever is threatening you and me. That's the second response. And I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart, it's the response to respond with. Courage and faith. That's what he does. Now notice this passage of scripture with me. Now, David in chapter 12 goes to verse 16. His dad has sent him to the front line. His three oldest brothers are on the line, and Jesse is sending him with a care package, is what it is. It's a care package of cheese. It's a care package of milk. It's a care package not only for them, but for their leaders. And Jesse is sending him from the sheepfolds. And so he's bringing cheese, he says, and then I want you to bring back news for me. And so verse 20 says, though David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper, took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting with the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in the battle, army against army, and David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. Ran to the battle line, entered in, ordered to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, and David heard them. Now, he hadn't heard this. He doesn't know what's going on until right now. And when all the men of Israel saw the men, watch this, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. So he's hearing the threat and he's seeing the fear. He's seeing the threat, he's hearing it, and he's seeing the fear. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the man who were standing by him saying, what will be done? What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine? Takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in accord with the word saying, thus it will be done. Thus it will be done. If you kill this man, you'll have great riches. You'll become his son-in-law. And then your house will be free. In other words, you won't have to pay taxes. Your family's house won't have to pay taxes. The rest of life. I'll tell you what, that's one reason to be courageous, isn't it? To never have to pay taxes again. Right? There's no takers. What will be done? This will be done. Look at verse 28. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You've come down in order just to see the battle. And David said, now what have I done now? Didn't I just give you a question? Was it not a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. And when the words of David spoke were heard, till they were told of Saul, and he sent for him, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go down and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock. And I went after him, I attacked him, rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up and against him, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Saul clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him with armor. David girded his sword with his armor and tried to walk. He had not tested them. And so David said, so I can't go with these. I've not tested them. They're too big. And David took them off. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now let me just say a few things about facing Goliath. Some of you are facing Goliath today. Some of you are facing circumstances that are hard. And you are fearful. And I want to encourage you today to take off fear and put on courage. God has asked some of you to do some things that you've not done yet because you're afraid. And I'm encouraging you to take off the fear and the worry and to put on courage, the courage of God, and to do the things that God has asked you to do. There are some of us in here that have not stopped doing what God has asked us to stop doing. And we're afraid. And I want to say this. Pull off, take off like you would your clothes of fear and put on the courage of God. Be like David. Practice these principles. First principle, believe. Agree with God, with God about what God says about you and your future. It's the overwhelming thought. It's the overwhelming principle of the Christian life. It's faith. It's believing who God is, what God has done, and who we are as a result of who God is and what God has done. You must get to the place that you're believing. You're believing in God and that God works. Because as we said before, fear is a faith that it won't work. I love, and some of you who have been here a while, you know, David, I mean, I just, you know, it's so great because when David hits the battle line and decides he's going to go against this Goliath, this Philistine, what was he believing? Well, let me say one thing. I love to preach on this. I love to say it. Some of you have heard it. Over in chapter 16, the prophet came and passed over 7 brothers, pulled him out of the sheepfolds, and the prophet came and God said, this is the anointed. This is the next king of Israel. Now, he's anointed. He's heard the prophet. He's heard the word. And when he hits that battle line, guess what? He's not king yet. And I think there's a faith in his life, in his heart, that says, I can face anything because this hasn't been fulfilled in my life, and God said it'll be fulfilled in my life. I'm the next king. It was spoken over me. I was anointed over it. That's where I'm headed. I'm headed to the rule. I'm headed to the king. I know this man. He's void of the spirit. I've played the harp for him when the demon demonized him and terrorized him. My harp playing, my music has soothed him. I know that this king, he's done. He's done. And I'll be the next king. He's a man who knows who he is and where he is going. And I don't know about you, if that doesn't put courage in you, that doesn't put boldness in you, the way that you approach the problem, the way that you approach the threat, the way that you approach the next thing. He's not king yet. It's the second thing. He's a man after God's own heart. He knows that. I mean, chapter 13, verse 14 of 1 Samuel, it's on the screen. He tells Saul, after he's disobeyed God, now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after God's own heart. Third thing, the Bible says that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, watch this, you can't help but be led by the Spirit of God. He knew he was going to be king. He's not king yet, right? I can just march into anything. I'm not there yet. I can just march into anything. And I'll march into this, a man after God's own heart.
Now, we don't go telling everybody you're a man after God's own heart, right? That's something that other people tell about you, okay? Not you. Because if you got to say it, then you're probably not, okay? We want to be. We want to follow after him. We want to be that. But we're also people filled with the Spirit of God. And people who are filled with the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. May I suggest something to you about this? That the moment that David hits the battle line, and perhaps even before, he is being led by the Spirit of the living God. And when you're led by the Spirit of the living God, I want to tell you, you'll miss those mistakes over there. You'll miss those failures over there. Not perfectly, because we're not perfect people, but I want to tell you, when you're being led by the Spirit of God, there are great things happening for you according to the kingdom of God. He's being led by the Spirit, because that's who he is. You know, when I think about me, you, us, do I really remember who I am? If we were to go back to Romans 8, and I know you got your finger there, but just go on and let go of it. Or you might want to open it, but I'm not going to open it. But yeah, go on and open to it. Okay. Verse 26 says you're filled with the Spirit of God who intercedes for you. Verse 27, God fulfills his will in your life. Verse 28, God works all things out for your good. Verse 29, you're being conformed into the image of Jesus. Verse 30, you're called, justified, and one day will be glorified with him. He is for you. Verse 31, not against you. He freely gives you all things. Verse 32. Verse 34, Jesus is also interceding from you. And then verse 35, nothing will separate you from his love. Folks, agree with who you are. You are bigger than the biggest enemy. You're bigger than that. You're greater than that in Christ. And whatever is assaulting you, whatever is assaulting your relationship, assaulting your mind, assaulting your marriage, assaulting you, my friends, you are bigger. Why? Because he who is greater than the world is living in you. Believe who you are. The second thing that I want to say about David is that, and I think is a great principle, just possess a fierce loyalty to God's name and his character. He hits the battle and this man's ccussing God, cursing God, defying God, defying his armies. And he's put out by that. He's mad by that. He's angry about that. Who is this guy that could say these things for 40 days and nobody does anything for it? Just have this high view of God and his reputation. You know what's interesting is that when David falls later on with Bathsheba, when the prophet comes, the prophet's going to say, hey, because you did this thing as king, you've caused the nations to blaspheme. I have a friend that paraphrases it this way. David, you made me look bad. You made me look bad. And that's not to bring guilt and to bring shame. But when you have a high view of God and his reputation and what he says about you, then you're going to be about that. And that's what he is. He's about that. Does he do it perfect all his life? No, he doesn't. Does he get forgiven? Absolutely. Does it mean that he walks it again? Yes, he walks it again. But it's interesting to me that the high view of God in this moment is so related to the victory that he wins. The third thing. Look to the benefits of courage, the benefits of obedience. For David in verse 20 and 26, it was, listen, if you beat this guy, you get the king's daughter, you get riches, you get the king's daughter, your son-in-law, and then he makes your house free in all Israel. There's no taxes. Let me tell you something about this fight. Let me tell you something about all of our trials, all the things that we go into that's a fight. Could it be possible that this battle in Scripture and your battle is actually constructed by God for the victory? It's actually a battle that God has ordained and constructed for somebody to walk in victory over, and David chooses to walk in it.
Can I just suggest to you that there's a possibility that some of our trials and some of our temptations and the things are actually constructed by God so that you might experience the victory, the presence, the power, the glory of God? And that the battle that you're facing, that you can say, God, you're Lord over this. I thank you for it. I believe you're constructing it. You're about it. And I'm going to walk in agreement with this battle. And I'm going to walk these principles of courage so that I might come out on the other side, praising you, glorifying you, and victorious. Yeah, construct it. And you know, David does win, and David is given the wife, and David does have, it has riches all of a sudden. Listen, look to the benefits of courage, and look, watch what you lose when you fear. I was reading Numbers this last week. I just finished Numbers. And in Numbers 13 through 14, talks about the spies who go into the land. And God says, hey, this land is yours. And so 12 spies go in and they come back and they report and they say, yeah, this land is flowing with milk and honey. Look at this fruit. We can't even carry it. We need two people to carry this fruit. It's so big. Yet the people there are too big for us. They're too great for us. They were supposed to go right into the promised land. But they had a vote. They had a Baptist vote that day. And 10 said, don't go, and 2 said, go, and the whole congregation said, we won't go. And God said, fine, you'll never go. Because of their fear, their worry, their anxiety, they missed the benefits of courage. And for 40 years, there's death. From everyone from 20 years old up, they die in the wilderness for 40 years because they were afraid. When God said, go, they said, no. We're not going to do it. They look over at Jordan and say, no, I'm not going to go another move. I'm not going to go another step because it's just too difficult out there. Listen, remember the courage. Remember the benefits of courage. Remember the benefits of faith. They're great. They're great benefits. You get God's peace. You get abundant life. You get freedom from sin's power, freedom from shame and guilt. You have the power of God in you. You know what it's like to walk in contentment. You experience God's grace, the purposes that He has for you. You have this growing and vibrant relationship with God. You get to move on with God because of your faith and your courage. And I want to ask you, church, are you doing that? Are you facing it? So when we look at this, have this overall faith of who you are in Christ. Number two, have a fierce loyalty to God's name and character. Look to the benefits of courage, the benefits of obedience. Let me tell you a fourth thing we need to do is we need to endure and dispute the negative words of unbelief. There's really three words of negative rebuke to David. The first is from his family, Eliab. Some of you are going to get rebuke from your family. And Eliab says, what do you think you're doing? You just come over here just to look at this. You just this boy's guy. You want to just see what's going on. And you remember what David says? What have I done? Now you remember Eliab, he's the oldest. He's the first brother to be passed over. The first brother to be passed over king. And I just want to tell you, I believe there's probably some rivalry here. There's probably some anger here, frustration. I'm the oldest, and yet you took the youngest from the sheepfolds? And you can see this attitude on him. And in that attitude, he says, you can't do this. When the king comes to him, he says, you can't go after this Philistine. You're just a youth. You're just this little runny guy. And this Philistine has been a warrior since his youth. He's eaten up and spitting out people all the time. You can't do it. And of course, later in the story, Goliath will say, ooh, it's this guy. You can't do it. Listen, can't. Your motive is wrong, somebody will say. Your ability is not enough. And gosh, I'm just so big, there's no way that I'm going to lose to this little guy. And you've got to dispute that.
You've got to dispute it with the Word. You've got to dispute it with faith. Because if God says, calls you to it, He's going to equip you for it and empower you for it. And I want to tell you, you'll come out to the other side victorious. Dispute it. Dispute it. I've got about another 30 minutes, but I'm going to take about three, four. I want you to notice one other thing. Remember past victories. What did he say? Hey, I came against a bear and a lion, and I won. And just as I've won there, I'm going to win here. For the glory of God, I'm going to win there. So remember past victories. Number six, go in the strength of who you are in Christ with your own gifts and your skill set. Don't try to put somebody else's armor on. I mean, that's what he did. He put Saul's armor on. He says, I haven't tested this. So what does he do? I'm going to take my own skill set and I'm going to take a sling and a few smooth stones and I'm going to go after this. I'm not going to wield a sword because why? Because listen, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. They're not carnal. And you've already got this faith that's going on. You've already got this belief going on. You've got this wonderful thing happening, taking place. So what does he do? He goes out to sling. Fourth, the last thing this morning is face the enemy, the threat, the trial, with just a bold attitude, a bold word, and a bold action. This is what David does, and we don't get to read it this morning, but it's just he goes out and he wins this victory, and he speaks to it. He speaks to this man. He speaks the words to it. He says, listen, Philistine in 43 says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taught. On it this day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head. I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword and by spear, and the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And that's what God did. And that's what God does for you and me. Take off your fear, your worry, your anxiety, your stress, and put on faith and courage for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's stand together. Will you do that? Amen. Stand together. I'm just ready. Hey, listen, in a few minutes, as we pray, or a few seconds, as I bless you and you go out, there are going to be a couple of couples out front, just if you need prayer, okay? Won't have an invitation today, but I think the Franks will be up here, the Visses will be up here, and Scott and Shelley will be up here. And so they're going to be right here at the front if you want prayer. If there's something about the service, if there's something about the word that's just struck you, or they've got something going on and you just need prayer, you come on up and see these just right after this blessing, okay? God bless you. Lord, keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you. Isn't that a great thing for God's face to be shining on you? May his face be shining upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give this peace, this shalom. Shalom. You know what shalom is? Shalom is the tranquility of God, the ease of being. It's prosperity. It's health, the health of God, the prosperity of God. It's the wealth of God. It's all that God is and all that God owns. It's his peace. May that peace rest upon you, your family. May it guard your going out, your coming in. May this be a great week in the Lord for you and your family. Amen and amen.